Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thank you for listening to this podcast of Real Recovery. There are many more podcasts available at myfaithradio.com. Your support makes this possible. Thank you.
Help, not just anybody. Help, you know I need someone. Help.
Hello and welcome to Real Recovery, a night that I promise will go in the record books as another award-winning episode. Bill Arnold on this side of the studio. Just across the way, George P. Fraser, a man who once ironed his jeans and then got beat up. I could just picture you with iron jeans.
No, I never
ironed. You ironed your jeans once, and then you went to school thinking you were cool, and you got beat up.
Well, I did go to school thinking I was cool.
I got half the story, right?
You got half of it, yeah. Good to see you.
Good to see you, George.
Don't say that often.
I appreciate that. It's always nice to be in studio with you because Real Recovery seeks to bring glory to the name of the Lord Jesus, our highest power, our only power that we give all of our attention to. In the Christian 12 steps, George, because I think all the 12 steps came from the Bible.
Correct.
Yep. So when we look at step one, it says we admitted we were powerless over alcohol, that our lives became unmanageable. I think of Romans 7, verse 18. I know that nothing good lives in me. That is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. Say more about that.
Wretch that I am.
Wretch.
I think, Bill, it's a great way to start off tonight's show in that all the steps really do is help us to empty ourselves of us. The steps are like the Fidelity Investment Retirement commercial with the green path to follow. I work out my salvation with fear and trembling. Here's a path I can take, and there's nothing magic about the higher power. It's the highest power. It's Christ. But what we're talking about in step one, let's reframe this. If we admit we're powerless over drugs and alcohol and that our life is unmanageable, what do we have power over? Nothing. My next breath comes at the mercy of an all-sovereign God. And what we're really trying to do is get ourselves in a proper relationship with our Creator, God. Bible study this week, we're talking about Proverbs, the mocker and the fool. Gosh, George Fraser is in there almost every chapter.
Mm-hmm.
Our problem as alcoholics and addicts and sinners, as Paul's talking about in Romans 7, nobody tells us what to do at all. And the reason I don't like anybody telling me what to do, even to this day, is I want to be my own God, really. I wouldn't acknowledge that, but that's what we do. And one of your favorite verses comes out of Proverbs. Proverbs 4, is it 19?
19:3.
Mm-hmm. And it's a man goes his own way. And
the man will blow up his own life and then be mad at God.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I can wear that one too.
Yeah.
And so that's what we're looking at in the steps. And what we really want to get is a good view of who we are. But I don't think you can do that, Bill, unless you have a good view of who Jesus is. Otherwise, you're going to deceive yourself and go, gosh, I'm doing better than I think. Had an anniversary this week, sobriety anniversary, 35 years. And I was telling one of my friends, I'm still the same guy I was 35 years ago. When I get away from Christ, I'm me.
Mm-hmm.
And I do what I want when I want to do it. And usually I want to do a lot of it. I get very impatient, very egotistical. And that's the good days. And so what this step is talking about really is to see who you are. Paul knew who he was. He talked about being the chief of sinners.
Mm-hmm.
And the only way out is I need a savior. I need a redeemer. And that one is Christ. And so the steps point us to Christ, Bill.
George, I want to go back a little bit to your 35-year anniversary. That is a significant milestone. And I would say that in the recovery community, there are not a lot of people in that stratosphere that you're in.
Well, you know how you get 35 years, Bill?
I don't know, George.
You don't use and you don't die. And that's basically about it.
Using and not dying, that's an art form.
It's all God, because if you think about it, and a lot of the recovery people, when they get an anniversary, it's how'd you do it? I didn't want to do this. God did for me what I could not do for myself and what I did not want to do. That's how depraved I am. I couldn't think about being happy without drinking and chasing and gambling.
Mm-hmm.
That's who I was. And the deceiver, Satan, gets in here that you're blinded. Well, what happens is if you show up and you keep praying, the scales fall from your eyes and you see what the truth really is. And it's shocking. There's no way I would have believed that I would be this happy not doing what I wanted to do. But what it shows you is you really don't know what you want, because what you want to do is killing you. Depraved, you know, John Calvin is right about that. So how do we look at this? God draws you to him through usually bad circumstances. We're going to hear a story tonight. My guess is he wasn't flying in first class on a winning streak when he got into recovery. God allows that to happen when you go your own way. And I always go to the prodigal son when I look at my life. His father saw him a long way off and ran to him and said, "This is my son who was dead, and now he's alive." And, Bill, I look back over all the people that came into my life. I got into a recovery group with a bunch of guys that were Catholic Christians who had something I wanted. They were happy, and they were productive, and they had jobs and families, and they were great guys. That was something I had none of. I had become a Christian before I got sober because I knew I was going to go to hell, and I wanted to get out of hell card. But the process of making Christ Lord over all my life instead of just Savior was a process, the sanctification process. But for me, these steps are a way of getting to know Christ. And that's why we do the show. If you're sober, great, praise God for that. But if you don't have Christ, it is appointed once to man to die and then the judgment. So it's harm reduction at best if you stopped a behavior. The reason God allowed you to go your own way is to develop a relationship with him. And in that big blue recovery book, it talks about we were beaten into a state of reasonableness. You know what? We give up. We put our arms up and we go, "I'm ready. I'm ready. God, save me, because I can't save myself." And that's when the miracles start. Mm-hmm. And it's a beautiful thing. We get to see it all the time, Bill.
George, when we look at step one, we admitted we were powerless over alcohol. When you start a recovery program, you might not necessarily believe that, right?
Correct.
Because when you're in there doing recovery, trying to get sober, you still believe you have power over it, don't you?
Still do.
Many do, don't they?
Still do. And you forget that. Well, look at it. The people go back from having years of sobriety because they feel, "I got this."
Yep.
And we get away from God. I keep going back to the Bible, and I keep going back to Jesus, and his words are, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." My problem is I think I have this, and I think most of the people in the world, "I got this. You know, I used to have a drinking problem." I don't have a drinking problem. I got a problem that's called George. You know, that's a symptom of my problem. I'm egocentric. I'm selfish. You want to add to the list?
No, you're doing fine by yourself.
So, you know, how's this?
You don't need my help.
How's this going to affect me? What's in this for me? And what Christ says is you got to pick up your cross and you got to deny yourself daily.
Mm-hmm.
And so I'm really grateful to God that we were able to do this show.
Yeah. So because you've got your 35-year medallion this week, No, I'm not cutting you off.
I'll come over there.
Yeah, you bring it on, schoolboy. If you have your 35-year medallion this week, can you give us a little relapse prevention speech, a little talk? Because you've done this well, George. This has been amazing.
Yeah,
thanks to the Lord.
Well, I think we got to go back to 9 years old, any dino when I want punt, pass, and kick.
Yeah.
You talk about that on the program. It gave me a platform, Bill. You know that.
Oh,
you know,
yeah.
It did.
It gave you a sports platform.
It's not about
on which
me.
To live.
It's all praise to God for that. Yeah. It's kind of been downhill ever since.
Uh-huh.
But at least I had my moment. It's all relapse, and I think Christianity is too. I think Luther said that Christianity is all repentance. Relapse is a process by which I return to chemical use, and it always starts with a thought. And in Romans 12, we're transformed by the renewing of our mind. But if it's a process, then I can identify it and change it. I have relapse warning signs. For me, they all begin with I. I don't know why that is, because it's all about me.
Mm-hmm.
I start isolating. And the isolation we do starts with isolating from God, blowing through the prayers, maybe not being in the Word. Then I get intolerant. Things start bugging me, like mm-hmm. driving in here at you. You bug me more than you normally do.
Well,
I mean, normally I can handle
feelings
it.
Feelings are mutual.
Yeah. Well, that's good. At least I'm consistent. Then I get irresponsible. Can start with little things like not making your bed. Now, interestingly enough, one of the best-selling books on the New York Times list this last year was the guy that was the head Navy SEAL, I believe, an admiral.
Mm-hmm.
And he wrote a book called Making Your Bed. Basically, that's one thing you can control every day and start taking care of business. Well, when I get irresponsible, I won't do that, and I'll walk by it maybe five or six times in the morning. Already, I have not taking care of business every day, taking care of business every way. Yeah, it's the work that I avoid. I am self-employed. I love to work at nothing all day. But what, when you see that and you don't do it, all of a sudden you realize you're getting off to the wrong track. Do the dishes start stacking up?
Mm-hmm.
Do the bills pile up? You don't open your mail.
Yeah.
This is about taking care of business. Then the next one, after isolation, intolerance, irresponsibility, I get insomnia. I sit there in bed at night, and I don't have peace of mind that passes all understanding because I'm out of God's will. And then the last one is the insane thinking. You know, I haven't had a drink in 35 years. How could I be an alcoholic? And you can take that one to the jury,
right,
which is the committee in my head. And as my mentor Denny says, George, after the committee shares with you, thank them and give me a call. And then call God. And that's true.
Yeah.
Those thoughts in your head. So that's basically it. But I always go to John 10:10. The thief comes to kill, murder, and destroy, but the Son of Man came to give us life and give it to us abundantly. My recovery has to be better than my using. And what I liked about my using is I like getting high. I like escaping. I like socializing. I like celebrating, and I like stress reduction. I get high by working out every day. I celebrate by being with people. I get stress reduction by reading the word, listening to good music. I'm a classical music guy, classic rock too,
mm-hmm.
and getting out of my recovery what I was trying to get out of my using. If you keep going back to using, Bill, if you relapse, which is the process, and wind up using, here's what I would tell you. The reason you went back to using is very simple. The same reason you stay sober is the same reason you go back to using. It's because you want to. And everybody who has sobriety and goes back to using for the simple reason they're not getting out of their recovery something that they want, and they feel the only way to get it is to use.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe you got some really bad news. Maybe you're in a lot of pain and you want to escape it. There's other ways to do it. So that's really what happens. And I've got my responsibility for my recovery is if I get in enough pain, if I get too lonely, too sad, too bored, will I go back to using? Absolutely I will.
Mm-hmm.
So I want you to focus, excuse me, on your recovery rather than the addiction. Gosh, we do have a cough button in my 8 years.
I know, just you don't use it. You don't ever use it.
I'm not a professional. Yeah. So that kind of covers it.
Yeah. Well, George, you've been remarkably interesting tonight. And that's...
It's an off night, Bill. Give me some slack.
I'm going to cut you lots of grace. So let's take a little break. When we come back, we'll bring our guest Steve on, and you're listening to Real Recovery, and we're awfully glad you are. Welcome back to Real Recovery. Glad you joined us tonight. And pass this episode on to someone who might benefit from it, or listen to it again yourself, because we're going to share always on this show the strength of recovery through Christ and the power and strength that He alone gives. And if you think you can fix your own problems, you can't. Fair enough, George?
Yes.
Yep. I don't know why my voice went up.
And if you think you can fix your own problems, you're denying that you caused them.
Okay. I like that.
Yep, that just killed the whole show. Right? You know, I have a talent. It's a spiritual gift.
Yeah.
No, if you think that you can fix your own problems, why did your best thinking get you where you are right now?
Good point.
Yeah.
Yeah,
somebody said that to me once.
I like that.
Yeah.
I like that. Well, Steve is our in-studio guest, and we're awfully glad that the Lord brought him in to tell his story. Steve, welcome.
Thank you.
So you listened to George and I talk now, and you're still here, so I appreciate that. That means a lot to us.
Yeah, no problem.
Yeah.
Thanks for not snoring while you were sleeping.
No, he was good. He was attentive, just like all of our guests, George.
I can sit well.
Yeah, yeah. So it's always appreciative. We're always appreciative when people are willing to share their story. And we always like hearing how stories start. Where would you like to start?
Well, it begins and starts with Jesus. I got sober before I came to know Christ. I was say I started using, what, 16 years old or 15? I can't remember.
Where'd you grow up?
St. Paul.
Okay.
And
were you going to church as a kid?
Yeah, my mom and dad brought us to church. Never really had a relationship.
Did you believe in God, though? Did that concept?
I knew he was out there, but I just didn't really know what having a personal relationship was or why Jesus did what he did. And I've heard the stories. I'd fall asleep during church at Christmas, that type of thing. So,
what did you like? Were you into sports or?
Really big into sports.
What sports?
I liked them all. I wasn't, you know, I had a really weird complex. I had no belief in myself. But I had some talent, so I had a really low self-esteem and high ego, so it was kind of a high, you know, a contrast of who I was, and I never wanted to really try. So I did baseball for a lot of time, then got cut early in my freshman year from the baseball squad and started playing softball, so.
Okay.
So that was about it.
And that was fun?
Yeah. I love playing. I like playing with my kids now, and I just can't do it anymore. So.
Yeah, I love sports, don't you, Billy?
Well, George, you were, again.
Well, that's true.
It's punt, passing, kick winner, age 9. So, I mean, Steve, I know you can't
brag
about
God.
That.
It's all God.
It's all
can't
God.
Can't take credit for it. So, were you a good student? Were you a good student?
I started out really good. I think that helped kind of get me through high school, at least. And then I just gave up because I was, you know, I started my drinking and using, I think it was sophomore year, in between freshman, sophomore, and then.
Do you remember the first time that you got that feeling from using?
It was a party that my sister, I think, had, and first time I got drunk and blacked out, and I was having a good time because all these older kids and, you know, all the attention that came with it and felt not who I was. It felt like kind of the empowerment.
Did you get that warm feeling?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Yep. And just like, ooh, this is fun. You know, because it's that enticement that it, you know, firmly believe that the devil entices you with that power, just like he tempted Jesus on the wilderness of like, hey, I'll give you everything. You just come do this, and that's what he did. So, and I kind of fell into it, and you know, you'd start seeing the stars, like, oh yeah, they're having fun. This must be okay because I'm not having fun inside. I don't like who I am. I didn't like, you know, dealing with everyday life. So,
George and Steve, let me ask you this question, because isn't it just like the enemy to try to injure a person as young as he can? Now you're 15, you're dealing with some self-confidence issues, and you start to see that being in the company of some of these older people and drinking makes everything kind of all right. So there's a place where he can attack your identity.
Yeah, and I think that's kind of his game since the beginning. He can't hurt God. He goes after his children.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's, you know, you see in today's world anyways, where he's coming after the children, indoctrination or whatever, and just like the old selfishness. We're born sinners, and it's like, it's natural. That's our natural state. So as it gets worse, the Bible's telling us to train up our children the way they should go. When they get older, they won't leave it. But if you're training them not to do that and you're letting them just do whatever they want, I think that's a recipe for disaster. And we also have your own choices too, where like, well, I want to do this. Like you said earlier, you know, if I wanted to go down that road, I chose that. I had free will. God gives us that free will. And I had that all the choice, like to pick up that drink or that first little, you know, pop can marijuana use, you know, it's like, oh, I'm going to make a little pipe out of a pop can. And that was it. It was just downhill. So.
Yeah. And I think you hear a lot of things about, for me anyway, all this stuff I'm not supposed to do, I found out, and that's pretty fun, you know? And the Bible talks about sin is fun for a season. Mm-hmm. In the book of James, we're carried away and enticed by our own lust. And for a while it works. I mean, you got some new friends. You're kind of a cooler guy now. And
I wouldn't say that. But
that's the kind of
I thought I was, but then there's this, you know, I was a byproduct of being around some other people. And, you know, a lot of times the brunt of the jokes and... But, you know, I was too foolish to say no and get away. I just kept falling into it and try to, like, do more to try to up my level, almost competing against the foolishness, if that makes sense.
How was that for you? Were you still going to church with your family? I mean, did your conscience bother you at all?
Oh, constantly. That's why you just try to bury it. You try to use a little bit more to kind of numb it and kind of, you know what, I'm just going to go through. You know, you take drugs or alcohol, you can do it with anything, you know, like, with lust or with greed or gambling or food. It's like I just wanted more, and I just wanted to go down that path. And there came a time where I really resented God for some things, because I blamed him for the bad things in my life. And I was also I really hated who I was, because I knew what I was doing was wrong. Mm-hmm. And I just wanted to feed that. You know, it's almost like that poor me, I'm just worthless. I might as well just do it, you know, go over the edge. So
I'm in it. I might as well go all the way. One of the things that you said that's very interesting to me, Bill, is more. I believe we're addicted to more, not the substance, but more. More is always better when it comes to eating or gambling or lust or alcohol. And that's because a little bit might get us enticed, but it doesn't work, and we need to keep doing more. And the one thing about Christ that I've found that ties into addiction for me is that doesn't run out, that increases. You know, the water that you'll never thirst, you get more and more rather than decreasing. And I can't think of any other thing in life where that happens, you know?
Yeah, and I would totally agree. I was thinking the same thing, where he's the living water and we're trying to fill up ourselves with the polluted stuff,
yeah,
and the broken cisterns. And he's asking us, hey, come to me. I'll give you what you need. And we're like, nope, I don't want to. I'm just going to plug my ears and just go this way. I want to choose to eat this nasty water that's filled with,
yeah,
you know, because thinking that I can do it on my own. Because if I can renounce God, I can be my own God and do what I want. So
amen.
I think that's,
yeah,
that's what it boiled down to. And then that burned up real fast. I, you know, when I turned 18, I just went overboard. And I,
could you drink legally when you were 18?
No, I sobered up August 27, 97. So when I graduated, you know, I just kind of like, yeah, I had total freedom, blah, blah, blah. And I was living a lie. I went to treatment, then lied my way through it. My parents thought I was sober when I wasn't, and just switched chemicals, because, you know, you play the game. It's like, where's the little nut underneath the cups, you know, and try to find it. So it's like, you know, like, well, oops, they found me. But then I knew what I was doing. I knew where I was going, and I was just getting darker and darker and darker, doing things that I'm like, why would I ever do this?
Did you keep going to church the whole time?
Once in a while we'd go, then I would just feel really awkward. I remember handing out the offering plate, you know, high on meth, and it's just like shaking the whole time, going, this isn't normal. I was on a Christmas Eve service again. It's like, something's not right here.
You but know? You weren't drinking. You were doing meth, or did you start drinking to come down off the meth so you could sleep?
It just depends. I was kind of like, whatever is around me, I was kind of like a garbage chute, so.
All right, we're going to take a little break. You're listening to Real Recovery, and we are we're talking to Steve tonight, right in studio. So we're going to take a little break, and then when we come back, lots more. Those horns in Chicago, they're good, aren't they?
Yes.
Yeah. Welcome back to Real Recovery. Bill George, got Rebecca on the board tonight, and Steve is our guest. So far, so good. Quite a story so far, Georgie.
Really good. A little shocked at the meth thing. I don't see
that. That shocked me, too. Yeah. I didn't see that coming.
Yeah.
But you were saying, Steve, you're kind of trying anything at that point.
Yeah. When I went to treatment the first time, they tested for marijuana and alcohol. I'm like, well, maybe we just switched, you know, a little opium here and there and some other things. It's like, well, we might as well just find something to do and hang out and try to live two different lifestyles at the same time, which was not easy to do. So,
double-minded man, unstable in all that he does. Here's what's really interesting to me to hear is that's actually kind of brilliant. They test for this. I mean, I'm not going to quit using here, but I don't want to get tossed out of treatment. I mean, you're there to quit using.
Mm-hmm.
Here's the power of this. So I'll just do drugs they don't test for.
Right.
That's well thought out.
He's a smart guy.
Well, that goes into my best thinking, got me here. Right,
right. Right.
So when you went into treatment, were you in hoping you would get sober, or were you just thinking, I'm trying to make other people happy, and I can't
make
wait to get out?
Make my mom and dad happy.
Okay.
And kind of just live that. I wasn't willing to give up my buddies, and, you know, I said I would, and I didn't really. And that was so many years ago, but it's like, I still remember it all. I remember the thinking, the feelings I had, and, you know, when I got out of treatment, it was just like downhill, you know, that whole summer. I think it was a summer in between my senior year, and towards the end, I was, you know, kind of like, all right, some of the other people were going back to school. I had to figure out what I was going to do, and had a last hoorah and did some LSD, and that was it. I think I did it twice in my life, and the second time I was like, I'm done. So I think that was a God thing, because, you know, what I saw was, you know, like a spiritual thing, but it was more of like, all right, you have to choose between living or dying or heaven and hell. And I'm like, I can't do this. And
wow.
I knew who I was, and I knew inside that I had to make that choice. And I was, you know, at the time, I didn't really know what to believe. I kind of relied on some of the things I grew up hearing and some of the old prayers that you would think, you know, and thinking of, okay, is Jesus out there, or who is he? But I didn't really want to believe, but I didn't know what to do. I had no idea what else to do. And that night I told all my using friends that I'm done, I'm out of here, and I was almost willing to push one out of the car when he was driving, because I thought he was the devil himself. So, and I got home and kind of spilled my guts to my dad and my sister, and my mom was out of town, and I remember like it was yesterday, and like, you know, and just kind of vomited on them, not figuratively, or figuratively, not literally. But I said, this is all the lies I've done, and this is it. I can't do it anymore. And the next day I went back to the treatment center and I asked them to let me back in, just because I had no idea what to do. I had no job, no friends, and nothing. And I was an 18-year-old kid.
Other than that, you're really running your life.
Yeah. Yeah,
you know, it's going good.
You know, I had to quit my job, no, you know, and it's like, I had nothing. And I'm like, the only thing I knew what to do is, okay, go to treatment, and I think I go to a meeting. And I didn't wear black. I didn't wear, you know, red. It's like I was so afraid to go back to using. You know, I was deathly afraid. I think God used that to get to me eventually, which, praise God, he did. It took a couple of years afterwards, but going to meetings, and I'm like, all right, I got to do this. I'm not going back. And I had no other option. So,
powerful intervention of the Holy Spirit, Bill, because you don't go out partying all of a sudden and go, after blowing through treatment and coming up with new drugs so they can't detect them, and go out and party and come home and tell your dad and your sister all the stuff you've done, and now you don't want to do it anymore.
Right.
Holy Spirit got you that it's now or never. We had a guy on who was in a band that I used to know who was a bass player, who was partying after a concert, and the Coke's on the mirror, and the thought came to me, remember this, Bill, if you do that line, you'll never quit using. Remember that? The guy was on our show.
Yeah.
That's the Holy Spirit. How cool.
Yeah.
But you had not come to a saving faith in Christ yet, had you?
No.
Yeah.
No.
So I want to hear about that journey.
You know, he started going to meetings, and I was doing my steps and sponsored by people, sponsoring people. I was a regional chair member and all that stuff. And, you know, I loved it. But I loved being not using, but I was also like being kind of wild and just kind of did whatever I wanted. Still had the same attitude a little bit, but you know, one thing I couldn't do is I couldn't lie, and you know, I just had to be a productive member of society, you know, and do my steps, and okay, and that's what I did. And it didn't change the sin part, but the drugs were, so I had no other masquerade, you know, to go on. So I just had to find other things, you know, and eventually things creeped in with bad relationships, or it just, you know, I was really terrible with money, and, you know, it's been a life struggle, and God's been really faithful in that. And, you know, women were a big trip for me, where it was, you know, hard to always, I always wanted a relationship, and I'd always mess it up or somehow, and then I'd feel bad and do it again. So like, it was like the same thing. Eventually God really cornered me through my connections in AA and NA, and you know, I had a friend that was, you know, him and I were really close, and I met him at a meeting, and someday he came to know Christ after going to a church, after, you know, seeing it on the campus. You know, he saw the "Want God, Not Religion." I'm like, yes. So he saw that and he got saved. I'm like, something's wrong, different with this guy.
Mm.
And I saw a change. He was an ex-Buddhist, you know, and him and I would hug trees together and all these other weird things, literally sitting in a, you know, hugging a plant, where it's like, my goodness, I'm such a fool, you know. And well, that's like, we're meant to worship something, and I'm worshiping the created things, not the creator. Right. And when I saw that change, I'm like, what is this? And at the same time, I was like, I'm miserable even though I'm sober. Because I know who I am, and there's something. I'm like, who is this God? I'm tired of making up my own God. I'm like, if I'm making up my God, that's basically me being God still, isn't it? Like, deductive reasoning is saying, well, you're still in charge then. Well, if God is God, well, what does that make me? Oh, if he's a holy God, oh, man, I'm in a world of hurt here. I better find someone to intervene for me. And, oh, there's Jesus. Hmm. That was a difference maker. Because I saw Jesus. I didn't see the religion. I didn't want anything to do with someone waving a finger at you and telling you you're not good enough, because I already knew I wasn't good enough. I wanted Jesus saying, I love you no matter what. And that's what came into play maybe 18, 19 years ago.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, when he saved me, he's like, I've always loved you, I never left you, and I want you. And I'm like, I'm all yours.
Wow. And
that was it.
That's so powerful.
Very cool. Very cool.
And from there, it's like God is, you know, God has totally given me a new lease on life, where I'm to follow him and to be filled with his living water, like we said earlier. And through that, he washes out that stuff. You know, and I had to give up, you know, cigarettes. And then from cigarettes, I went to chewing tobacco, you know, and then lust. And when I met my wife, I'm like, I can't have another relationship, you know, because I'm going to mess it up. I'm like, that's one of God's daughters. I'm like, I can't do that. And he took that desire off my heart, and then eventually put it back on. He's like, this is the one for you. I'm like, oh, okay. Because I was following him. There's a difference there. You know, it wasn't an idol in my life, because he was number one. And that's the foundation of our marriage today, of, you know, she's not my number one. She's my number two. You know, God's my number one. My relationship with Christ matters more. You know, and then my kids, then whatever else is left over for me. So, you know, it's like, I'm here to die to myself every day and to love him more than anything else. And he calls me to love them, second, the biggest command. So,
apart from me, you can do nothing. So how would you expect to be the perfect or the ideal husband and father if you're apart from Christ? You can't do it.
Yeah.
But you don't know that until you are walking with him. And then when you transgress a little and you get out of it, you go, gosh, I got to run back. Fair?
Yeah, fair. If you don't know Christ, then there is no difference. You know,
right.
you are who you are, you know, and until you're born again, that's when Jesus changes you. You know, you can't help but be changed by Jesus. And that's the amazing thing, you know. Like, why would he save me? Oh, he loved me? What? Crazy.
Did you have a hard time understanding when you would hear people say God loves you? Did you have a hard time understanding what that meant?
Yes. I didn't feel lovable, and I'm like, you're mm-hmm. judging me. You know, I really didn't like the people evangelizing.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I used to work at a treatment center. So before Christ, I would say all these, when the Christians would come in and their parents and stuff try to teach them Jesus, I'm like, no, 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 and just almost belittle them. And I was how wrong I was, because eventually when Christ did get a hold of me, I was still working there, and I was able to have a different perspective on it, where it was bigger than that. And, you know, I saw how God really works through the 12 steps, you know, and some of the history of the Bible, which has been kind of taken out, or not the Bible, but the big book and all the history of that, of how it started and how they used to start their meetings, you know, and
on their knees,
yeah,
praying,
yeah.
Bibles.
Yeah, and that's the big difference, you know. And, you know, who's going to answer if you're praying to air or a plant, you know?
Well, the other thing is, you can statistically look at the recovery rates now versus then. Huge drop off. And the beginning of that Blue Book for Recovery, it talks about the original. It was written in 1939, the original groups. A very high percentage made. And then they, in the foreword, they talked about how many came back that didn't make it and how many, you know, then. It's nowhere near that today because they've taken the power out of the rooms.
Yeah.
When you talk about higher power, they were always talking about where are you in your relationship with Jesus.
Correct.
That's how it started.
Yes, it did.
And if you wanted to take the next step, you would get on your knees and pray to receive Christ.
Yes.
It was very Christ-centered at the beginning.
Right.
And it's been a little bit watered down.
Well, the Oxford group was that God, as you understand him, is how far along you were in your relationship with Christ. How did you understand him? And that got watered down because you sure don't want to offend anybody with the name of Jesus, which is really interesting to me. Because if you're around people that are not believers and you bring up the name of Jesus, people get angry. But I could say, gosh, I went to this Buddhist meditation deal yesterday where we lit candles and I put a robe on and sandals and everybody goes, oh, that's really cool. It's just fascinating to me, the power in the name, which of course there is. There's no more powerful name in the universe.
There's nothing that divides a room faster than the name of Jesus, because Jesus' name has the power and the power alone.
And you have to stand before him.
Right.
You know, and if you don't like him, then you know where you stand, or you almost try to like push him away like I did many years ago. And that's just the difference.
Yeah. Well, you are listening to Real Recovery, and we're awfully glad you are. So don't go anywhere. We're going to just take a short break. And when we come back, more with Steve, Bill, and George. Thank you so much for listening and supporting Faith Radio. We'll be right back. Real Recovery is back. Bill and George, Steve in-house. Amazing story, George.
It is. Never get tired of hearing these stories, Bill, because they're stories about Christ. You know, they're not our stories. They're Jesus' story in our life. Big difference, and this is very cool once again.
Mm-hmm. So, Steve, how are you taking the message forward? I know when you probably know people, family, friends, people that you might work with that struggle, you get a chance to have conversations?
Yeah, there's always someone in your life. God puts people in your life. And if it's not drugs or alcohol, it's someone suffering with something. And which is amazing how God wired me. I can be very emotional. Sometimes I used to hate it. And that's why I try to bury it. But God, you know, and God really shown me over the years of, the way he wired me is to be very empathetic and be able to understand what people are going through and put myself there, which is not necessarily easy for a lot of people to do, especially if people don't want to. And, you know, especially with my kids, or just understanding the angst that they're going through or the struggles that, you know, life is going to bring at you anyways. And, you know, if people are broken, they're broken. And just because I'm a Christian doesn't mean I'm 100% perfect either. And but there's a difference. There's, you know, there's hope, there's change, there's a something to hold on to and stand on. It's the rock of all creation, and that's Jesus. And from there it's like, well, I'm free to do what I want. And it's like, but why would I go back to that? Why would I be a fool and go back to my folly and eat my vomit? That's not cool, you know. So there's a difference. And if you can bring hope, but just by sharing, it's like, hey, I understand what you're going through. I get it.
Mm-hmm.
And to accept them, that's the difference. And instead of judging them, I think what really pushed me away early on to Christianity was people, there is a time to confront the sin. And but if they don't want to hear it, they're not going to hear it. But if you show them that, hey, I understand what you're going through, and be honest, and hey, but that it doesn't stop there with the judgment. There is a difference. There's the gospel. That's the important part that people often take for granted. Actually, when they're sharing the gospel, they forget the gospel and going, you know what? Jesus died for our sins. It doesn't matter what they look like. And that's the difference. So
I love that the moment of reality or clarity came into your head when you realized that you had to stop your way and you had to receive God's grace and you understood that God loved you and you were at a place where you could receive that because God made it known to you.
Yeah.
And it's a beautiful moment. And I certainly there's people that need to pray for that invitation, pray for that faith, pray for that moment of clarity that Steve had.
Absolutely. I keep going back to the love of God, that God showed his love for us, that while we were still sinners, he sent his son to die for us. And for me now, you know, even to this day, when you think, oh, man, I really did it this time, which, you know, I really do, that one comforts me that when people are hurting, it's that the key, I think, guys, is to get it off of them and get it onto Christ. In other words, they're so self-absorbed in their folly, we are, and then when we come back, we're so self-absorbed in our shame and our guilt that the way to break that is to get it off of them and onto Christ. And when people can hear that, how can God love me when I don't love myself? It has nothing to do with you.
Mm-hmm.
God doesn't exist because you believe in him. God exists because he is.
Mm-hmm.
And when people can get that, that's a game changer.
Well, you can't evaluate God's love based on how you feel about yourself. That's idiotic. Right?
Right.
Yeah. Saying I'm an idiot?
I'm not saying that.
Okay. Because no. I'm feeling that over here.
Really?
Yeah.
Well, that's your own deal.
But you're right. Now, you know, when we're out there and when we forget that fact, we are being an idiot.
Mm-hmm.
And because it's not the truth. You're believing a lie. And so we talk about that, about your best thinking got you in here. The only thing that's going to get you out of it is correct thinking and believing in the truth. And Jesus said, I am the truth.
Mm-hmm.
So you're working at a secular treatment center. Does a lot of good. Helps mm-hmm. a lot of people. These
it
people,
saved my life.
It saved your life.
You know.
And they mean well, but you can't share the ultimate truth. It's a Band-Aid. It's a symptom. You're not treating the real problem.
Yeah.
Are there any triggers that you deal with now after many, many years of sobriety? Do you have things floating around in your head that still can trigger you?
As in going to using or just struggling in general?
Struggling.
I think if I'm out of my routine, if I'm out of not getting the word, which like that has to happen. Like, God, you put me on my knees constantly because I need it. And, you know, and that's the other thing of being part of a, you know, being in the family of believers where just because you're saved doesn't mean everything is always going to be good, because you're going to need Jesus every day.
Amen.
And share the gospel with yourself every day because you need it, because he is changing you and he's bringing to the surface which doesn't belong. And I think bringing that hope matters. And when I don't do those things, when I don't communicate with my wife, we have a big lesson this weekend with that of me not communicating well, and I brought home a puppy, so it's like, oh my goodness.
So I still, what kind?
It's a Cavapoo.
Okay.
Cutest thing ever. I wanted to bless my kids, my family, and didn't communicate, which my wife and I really do well at communicating. This is the one big one in 14
years. You wanted it to be a big, wonderful surprise, didn't you?
Yeah, we talked about having a puppy, but it wasn't like, hey, we're doing it this weekend, blah, 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 and go through all that. So that type of thing, it's like, oh, Lord, there's so much grace. There's so much, like, my wife is precious to me, and she's like, we're working through it. And that's the beauty of being in fellowship with one another. Like, you work through your issues. You work through it because Jesus calls us to. It's like, hey, come to me first. Let me help you and then wash over you. And there's a lot of grace. So obviously I need it because I can still make, mistakes and, you know, I make mistakes in my parenting or my daily life. It's like, Lord, but you call me to a different path and a different standard, which is very good. You know, like his way is very good.
Mm-hmm.
My way is awful.
Can't go wrong with the dog, Bill.
I don't think you go wrong with the dog.
No. It's the timing and the communication you go wrong with.
Yeah.
But
is your wife starting to really like the little...
Yeah, it's just a lot of change. You know,
it's a lot of change.
It's like being a parent all over again, but yeah. It's obviously they're not children, and so the scale is a little bit different there, but it's like, well, it's a lot changing on the family and and stress. And
kids are loving it, though, aren't they?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Dad scored big in that department.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, I'm always so encouraged when I get to hear a story of transformation, and it's usually the kinds of stories where God breaks into someone's life and says, "You're now mine, and I'm not letting you go."
Yep.
And George, you're 35 years. Steve, you're how many years?
22.
22. It's a nice, nice amount of sobriety here in the studio. So
you have close to a lifetime.
Lifetime, yeah.
I wasn't going to give your age.
Thank you so much. That's nice.
22? It's less than 35. You know, I mean, you're a newcomer, but you're doing good.
So being in the Word, Steve, being in the Word, being in fellowship, do you still ever attend meetings now and then?
No, I'm really involved in different church functions. And, you know, and there's been ups and downs with that throughout our life and our faith life. And but God's still good, you know, and I love the body of believers, you know. And sometimes that's also a challenge too. But God comes through with that. There's gospel for that. So,
George, any other thoughts? I just think it's been an outstanding hour of real recovery, and I'm excited that Steve was willing to tell a story, and I love what God has done in his life.
Oh, I do, too. It's helped my walk in recovery. It just never hurts me to get reminded about how miraculous it is anybody gets sober and anybody gets saved.
Mm-hmm.
And it's out there for all of us, and how it comes together is I never want to lose my sense of awe when I hear this story, because it shouldn't happen, and it does. The guy goes out partying and comes home and tells his dad he doesn't want to do it anymore after he went through treatment and lied about his drug use. Come on. Why would you do that? Because God is changing your heart. It's really powerful.
Mm-hmm. Just a couple minutes left, Steve, wondering if someone is listening to this tonight and they're thinking, maybe I don't have this in control. Maybe I do need to take this first step. Would you give them some counsel?
Like if they approach me or?
Yeah, if they said, boy, I don't know if I think I need what you have. What would you say?
Oh, yeah. It's all about community and about helping one another. And, you know, just because even if you're a believer and struggling, you know, with whatever it is, you know, pornography or lust or gambling, you name it, cigarettes, drugs, alcohol, there's still hope.
Mm-hmm.
And number one thing is, like, step one, you get honest. It's going to get you in no matter what, but there's hope in Jesus. So
it's a great way to end, George.
Thank you, Steve. Great show.
Hey, thanks for
having
me.
Thank you, Steve. Yeah. And that concludes another award-winning episode of Real Recovery. Thank you so much for listening to Faith Radio, and thank you for your generous support during our fall share. I must say, it does help shows like us continue to do what we do, and it means the world to us that God gives us this platform to share the hope that we have in Christ with people suffering from addictions of all kinds. And if you want to pass this episode on to a friend, you can go to myfaithradio.com. We have a show page called Real Recovery, and you can send this on to a friend. Thanks to Steve and George. It's been great. And that wraps up the show. Have a great week, everyone. We'll see you next time. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.